Reverend Bob Chad.
Thanks. Please be seated. Wow, after those manifestations, you have to kind of gather yourself a moment. Whew. Well, thanks so much to Drew and to Michael for the privilege of being able to share with you, for the privilege of being here this weekend. It's a tremendous privilege to be in this group, and for all that we've already experienced and heard, it's been fantastic, and I'm sure it'll continue to be so and get better. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in South America, where I have the privilege to oversee our outreach, and they pray for you all the time. Thanks for praying for them. We are seeing great things happening. There's a lot of boldness to speak the word, a lot of love among the family, and things are building. We have more and more young people, more and more kids, just like here and other places, and great excitement for God's word. There are some difficult circumstances in many of these places for people to be able to get to the word, but we know that prayer covers many things, and the family is standing together, and tremendous things are happening. So thanks for your prayers for our outreach there. Before I get into the word here, I wanted to share with you for a moment about something that happened this morning that I think is a great example of how wonderful God is and how fun it is to speak the word. I was at breakfast, and I was sitting at the table, and next to me were Milagros and Vicente, and we were chatting about different things about the word and so forth, and we had sort of finished eating, and one of the servers came by to take away our plates very kindly, and Milagros noticed that she looked like she perhaps spoke Spanish, so she asked her, you know, where are you from? And the woman said, I'm from Ecuador. And so Vicente said, well, I'm from Ecuador. You know, and said, well, I'm from Guayaquil. And she said, well, I'm from this province in Ecuador, which just happens to be a province where we have a lot of fellowships. And so I said, well, that's fantastic. You know, we're here with the Bible study group. We're here this weekend studying God's word about all the things God can do for us. And, you know, And I started naming all the towns and cities in her province where her family's from that we have fellowships in. She's like, wow, that's really amazing. And she said, I have a kind of a difficult situation, and there's a real problem going on in my family. In Ecuador, unfortunately, in the last year and a half or so, there's been a tremendous amount of violence surrounding drug smuggling. A lot of people are dying. This woman's brother and her nephew were killed recently as part of this. And she said, my mom is really absolutely destroyed by this, as one can understand. And, of course, we expressed how sorry we were. And she says, but we're confused because there are people who are telling us that it's God's fault. There are people who are telling us it's our fault. There are people who are telling us that, you know, you're never going to see him again. I mean, we have all these people, and we don't know what to think about what happened here. It's terrible, but we don't know what's true about it. And I said, well, you know, the truth of God's word is what will make you free, and there is hope, and we can help you with that if you'd like. We'd be happy to talk to your mom. We'd be happy to help you if we can do anything to help you. And we began to share the word a little bit with her on some of the truth about the hope and other things. And so, of course, she's standing there the whole time holding our plates full of the, you know, napkins and listening. So we're continuing to talk to her, and we said, you know, and we have fellowships here in Charlotte. Would you like to maybe come to one of those, and you can learn how to know from God's word what the truth is about this. She's in a prison, right? A release from your prison situation, and her mom especially. And she was interested, but a little bit like, you know, I don't know these people, but okay, who knows? And so she said, well, are you going to be here for breakfast tomorrow? And said, sure, absolutely. And she said, well, we'll continue the conversation tomorrow because I have to get back to work. I said, okay, fine. So I finished what I'm doing, and about that time, Isabel, Gaete Farias, whose house we have the Spanish-speaking fellowship here in Charlotte, she came in and sat down at a table over there. Milagros saw her and said, I'm going to go say hi to Isabel. So she goes over there. I finished up what I'm doing. I get ready to go. And I look over, and I see our server, this woman who we've been talking to, and she's over there talking to Isabel, and they're laughing, and they're carrying on. And I'm like, okay, this is interesting. So I go over there and I say, what's going on? I said, do you guys know each other? And so get this. The server, her ex-husband is the best friend of one of her sons. And so, yes, they know each other. She's like, you're here? And then she goes and gets one of the other servers, and she comes over, and she's also from Ecuador, and she goes, yeah, I'm interested in this, and you know, I got family in this particular town. Does it got anything there? I go, no problem. We've got two fellowships in that town. That's where the area leader lives. So just from breakfast this morning, We have a couple of people who may want to come to fellowship here in Charlotte, and we may have some people going to fellowship in Ecuador that weren't before. So, I mean, how cool is God, right? I mean, what are the odds, really? But, you know, you open your mouth, and who knows what's going to happen. So, very cool. Well, tonight our subject is the synchronized life. We're continuing on, and the Bible tells me so here. When it comes to the more abundant life that God wants for us, he repeatedly ties together three things: what we believe in the heart of our minds, what we say, what we confess, and then what we do, what actions we take on that information. What we believe, what we say, and what we do. And making those three things work together, having them synchronize one with another, as God intended, is one of the great keys to walking with God. So we're going to talk tonight about the synchronized life, which is chapter 4 in the book here. Please turn to the book of Amos. Oh my gosh, Amos, where is that? Amos chapter 3, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, we're going to read. So to synchronize two or more things, to synchronize things means to have them work or operate together, to agree with each other, or to move at the same rate or at the same time. That's what to synchronize is. And this verse in Amos, I think, summarizes it very beautifully. We're going to look at Amos chapter 3, verse 3. If you're not there, don't worry about it. It's a short one. You'll be able to hear it here. Amos 3, 3, God says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Wow. And that's very cool. Because if you think about deciding to go on a walk with somebody, there are a few things you have to agree on. You have to agree on a meeting place. We're going to find each other here. You have to agree on a destination, where we're going. We have to agree to go in the same direction, and we have to agree to go at the same pace, right? Because otherwise, we're either not going to find each other to start the walk, or else we're going to start on the walk, and even if we're slightly off in directions, we're going to end up in different destinations, or else one's going to be way ahead and one's going to be way behind. There are a bunch of things that have to agree, synchronize, symphonize, for us to be able to walk together. And that's true of our walk with God, too. So if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to agree with God. We're going to have to meet him at his word. That's where he meets us, in his word. We're going to meet him in his word. And then we're going to accept what God has said. We decide to go in the direction God wants to go, which is his word, too. And we decide we're going to go to the destination he wants, what his will is. And then we can go and walk together with God. It's tremendous. In the Bible, what the Bible calls agreeing with God is faith or believing. That's what agreeing with God is. So we're going to need to believe. We're going to agree with what God's word says, and then we'll be synchronized with God, and we can walk with God. And also, when you synchronize one or more things, one thing is the standard, and everything else gets matched. It has to agree with that. It gets synchronized to that. So if we were going to synchronize our watches tonight, let's say we're going to synchronize them to my watch, and so when I say it's 7:57 mark, you all make your watches say 7:57, and now we're synchronized. But one thing is the standard. When we walk with God, what's our standard?
God's word.
The word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. So if we're going to have a synchronized life, a synchronized walk with God, we're going to bring ourselves into agreement with the word. We don't bring the word into agreement with us. We bring ourselves in agreement with the word, right? And so when we speak of the synchronized life, we're talking about bringing what we think in our heart together with what we say to ourselves and to others, and then what we do in action into agreement, into synchrony with God's word. And Dr. Roll describes it very beautifully in the beginning of this study here. I want to read you one paragraph here. He says about the synchronized life, "If you will confess with your mouth at the same time that you confess in your heart what the word says, you will have power. Your prayers will be answered as you apply these keys in your life by your action." So there's the third one. There's action too, right? "Thus the abundant resources of heaven are made available to you. But likewise, if you simultaneously, synchronized, confess with your mouth and heart the negatives of this world, you will manifest these crippling negatives." So that's synchronizing those things, right? So it begins by talking here about our hearts and our mouths. And never forget that God designed our hearts to hold his word. That's what they were designed for. And our mouths were designed to speak God's word. That's what they were designed for. The world, the adversary, tries to tell us that the synchronized life is difficult. Actually, it's really not. It's doing what we were designed to do, what we were made for. And so anytime you use something for what it was designed for, what it was made for is easier than using it for something it wasn't designed for, which we do all the time, of course. So look at Proverbs chapter 22, please. Proverbs 22, starting in verse 17. Psalms, Proverbs 22:17. So our hearts, our minds were designed to hold God's word, and our mouths were made to speak God's word to ourselves and to others. And for us to think and speak negatively or unbelievingly or in ways that tear us or others down is misusing our hearts and mouths. That's not what they were designed for. We're using them for something they were never intended for. And here in Proverbs chapter 22, God talks about what's fitting, what's appropriate. Look at verse 17. Proverbs 22:17, the exhortation is, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge," God's knowledge found in his wise words, "for it's a pleasant thing," that says it's a pleasure to you, it will be pleasing to you, a pleasure to you, "if you keep them within thee, and they shall withal be fitted in thy lips." God's words were fashioned, they were designed to fit our lips. Anything else doesn't fit. To say things that are contrary to God's word, it just doesn't fit. It's not the way it's supposed to work. They weren't designed for that. They weren't molded for that. They were designed for a believing heart and believing lips to speak them. What a tremendous thing. They're designed to go together. The Amplified Bible translates this verse 18, "For it will be pleasant if you keep them in your mind, believing them, and your lips will be accustomed to confessing them." It's a great translation. That's how it works. That's the synchronized confession. So the words of God that make up the word of God, the Bible, are what our heart was designed to think and hold, and it's what our mouths were designed to speak to ourselves and to others. How great. And for that to all work together beautifully as God intended, we need to synchronize them. We need to develop habit patterns of thinking and speaking and acting on God's word, the synchronized confession. Look at Psalm 19, verse 14, please. All right, in Proverbs, you can go back a book to Psalms, Psalm 19, verse 14. You know, the Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart. But what does that mean exactly, that one is a man after God's own heart? Well, part of what it means is that David had decided to make God's thoughts his thoughts. He decided to make God's heart his heart, God's goals his goals. He synchronized his confession, his life with God's word. And we can see that here in his prayer to God for himself in Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, 14, David is praying, and he says to God, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Here we have mouth and heart again. This is the synchronized confession. And to meditate, at least as it's used in the Bible, is not to assume some yoga position and empty your mind. Well, that's not what meditate is. Meditate in the Word of God means actually to speak, to talk to yourself. So instead of emptying your mind, it's to fill your mind with something. But it matters enormously what we fill our mind with. We want to fill our minds with God's Word, with God's heart, with God's thoughts, with God's goals, with what He thinks about us and what He says about everything else. And when we do that, what we fill our minds with is really important, because whatever we think over and over, and whatever we tell ourselves over and over again, that ends up in our heart. That ends up being what we believe. And believing governs what we receive from God, our walk with God. So that's why it's so important. But what a great prayer here. David's goal was that the things that he thought in his heart and the things that he spoke to himself and to others would be in agreement with God's word, that they would be synchronized. It would bring pleasure to God. And God is still looking for people who want to synchronize their heart and their speaking and their action with his word. It brings him pleasure and it blesses us. Nope, can't lose, right? Look at Mark chapter 11, please. Mark 11, verse 23. Mark 11, 23. So this is a tremendous principle in God's word. But of course, like so many of the things that the true God has done, the adversary has counterfeited this, just like he counterfeits everything that the true God tries to do and twist it. So there are whole movements and organizations in the world that are based on what they like to call the power of positive thinking, or the more modern term now is positivity, or the new one now is they call it, where is it here? They call it a funny thing. They call it cognitive reframing. What the heck is that cognitive reframing? But okay, whatever. So, but So what they say basically is, all you have to do is just confess positively and everything's going to work out. Just be positive, 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 positive. Well, that's not the synchronized confession. That's not what God is talking about when he says to synchronize what's in your heart and what your mouth says and what your actions are. There's a missing component there that's very important, which is, what are we synchronizing to, right? What they do is they take verses like this one here, Mark 11:23, a verse we're familiar with, and they build a whole theology. Most of them do this. They say they're Christians, and they quote the Bible, and so they'll quote verses like this, but taking them out of their context. So verse 23, Mark 11:23, Jesus Christ says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And see, they say, well, look, it's whosoever and whatsoever. And so if I just claim it, name it and claim it, and I repeat it and I repeat it and I repeat it and I'm positive about it, it's going to happen. Well, they're missing one important element to this, which is in the previous verse. Look at Mark 11:22. This is crucial. Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in whom? In God." Ah, okay. So this teaching by Jesus Christ begins with saying, believe God, believe in God. And you can't believe God unless you've heard something from God. There has to be information from God, whether it's via his word, the wonderful manifestations we heard, direct revelation. But all this starts with, we have to be in agreement with what God has said. Then we put that in our heart. Then we confess it. Then it will come to pass. But it's not just speaking positively all the time. That is not a law that works. So something to be aware of. And you know, God had already explained this to his people 600 years before this by way of the prophet Jeremiah. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, a book written by Jeremiah by Revelation. God expects us when we get to Mark 11 that we've already read this part of the Bible. Sometimes we haven't done that, maybe. But here's a great verse in Lamentations 3:37 that explains this principle too. Lamentations 3:37 says, this is great, says, "Who is he that saith, and it just comes to pass, when the Lord commanded it not?" See, you can say it all you want, you can confess it all you want, but if God didn't say it, it ain't happening. Does not, positive confession is not good enough. That's not sufficient. It's a great verse. It sets everything in order. We have to start with God and what he said. Okay, then we put it in our hearts, then we confess it, then we act on it. Sure, then it's of course going to work because God can't lie and he brings it to pass. But if God didn't command it, it's not going to happen. So the synchronized life is not the power of positive confession or positivity. The synchronized life is talking about the renewed mind, right, really. What we think in our heart, what we confess to ourselves and to others, and then what action we take on the word. And synchronizing those with God's heart and his word. And the most simple and, I think, powerful, easy example to understand is the one that we started our Christian life with, which is Romans 10:9. Let's go there. I know you know it by heart, most of you, but let's look at it because there's some important foundational principles here. Romans 10:9 sets this very beautifully. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And let's look at it in light of the synchronized confession here. Romans 10:9 reads still, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, there's the one side, the Lord Jesus, that's the first part, and second part, shall believe in thine heart, there's the next piece, right, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
There it is in action, right there. You confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, you see the will of God and his promises come to pass. In this case, we receive deliverance, we receive salvation, we're delivered from the hopelessness and the lack of God and the lack of answers and everything else that we were in before we got born again, right? But our belief and our confession also have to be in agreement with God's word. That's the key here. So again, just applying it here to Romans 10:9, does the Bible say someplace along in there that God made Jesus Christ Lord over everything except himself? Sure, lots of places, right? So does the Bible say anywhere that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Yeah, lots of places, right? So we're saying the same thing that the word is saying. And in fact, this word confess here is a great key. The word, when it says to confess with your mouth, the word confess, the Greek word, is made up of two words. The word for to say and the word for same. you're saying the same. Say the same that Jesus is Lord, as the Word says. Say the same as what the Word says that God raised him from the dead, and God can go to work. The synchronized confession. We're saying the same as what the Word says. There it is. So, pretty great. It allows God to do his part. And of course, as in so many things, Jesus Christ is our great example in these things, right? And Jesus Christ would go to God's word. He would see what it said about him. He would decide to believe that. It's a decision. He would put it on in his heart. And then as he went about his life, he confessed that and he acted on it. He acted like the Son of God. That's why he was able to do those fantastic things. He did that from the beginning of his ministry. We read that section earlier today where in the opening of his ministry, they brought him the scroll of Isaiah and he read out of it. And then he closed the scroll and he said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your..." That's talking about me, he said. Do we, when we read the word that's addressed to us, do we say, "That's talking about me"? We should. That's the confessing of the word of what God says. It's synchronizing what we believe about ourselves with what God says. Look at Mark 14, please, starting in verse 61. Mark 14. And as you read the Gospels, there are many tremendous things that Jesus Christ confessed about himself because he saw them in God's word. These are sometimes referred to as the I am statements, and there are a bunch of them, like, "I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am come from God. I am not of this world." He read those in the word, and he said, "I am these things. This is me it's talking about. I claim this as my own." Pretty great. And he led a synchronized life. And he was not very shy or uncertain about declaring who he was according to God's word, was it? Do we hear Jesus Christ say, "Well, you know, I might be the light of the world, but I'm not sure. I got to think about that in a minute, you know. I think I might be one of the ways and perhaps some of many possible truths and some kind of life. I don't know. There are days I feel like the resurrection and the life, and there are days where I really don't. I don't know." No, that's not how he was. He said, "I am what the word says I am," and he would declare it over and over in every situation. Even when he was in situations where it wasn't convenient to confess who he was, like a couple will read about here. Here in Mark 14, in verse 61, he was arrested and he was taken before the high priest who interrogated him about who he was. And look at Mark 14, 61, in the second part of the verse. It says, "Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'You better believe it, buddy.'" That's the Bob Chatton extended literal version. He said, "I am. Yes, I am. And he shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." They called it blasphemy, but he didn't back down. He said, "Yes, that is who I am. That is who the word says I am. And I believe that, and that is the truth." He had put into his heart what God said he was, who God said he was. He claimed it, he walked on it, and he didn't allow himself to be intimidated out of it. He confessed it over and over, even in circumstances that weren't the best, even when he didn't feel like it, I'm sure, all the time. But that didn't matter. He believed the word about himself, and that's key to the synchronized confession. A little later, right after this, they took him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, because the Judeans couldn't put him to death, and they wanted him dead. And when he went to Pilate, again, Pilate asked him questions. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. We're in chapter 14, 61. Go a little bit farther to 15, verse 2. And it says, Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And actually, that means absolutely yes. In the English, it sounds like he's being cute. Like, "Well, you say I am, but I'm not telling." Right? But that's not what this is. This declaration here, when he says, "Thou sayest it," is the most solemn affirmation that you can make in Aramaic. It's like, "You bet I am. That's exactly right. What you said, that's it. I am what you just said. Correct." That's what he was saying. And his life depended on the answer to this question, because if he continues to insist on this, they're going to set about to kill him, aren't they? Would have been a lot easier to give a different answer, right? You know, if I were Jesus Christ, I might be tempted to go, no, I think there's been a mistake. King of the Judeans? No, see, I'm just a guy. I'm a carpenter. And I was walking down the street, and all of a sudden there were all these people, and they were yelling my name, and I went, "What? I don't know. How do they know my name?" And, you know, and then there were soldiers, and now I'm here, and there must be a mistake. I'll let myself out. It's okay. I know you're a busy man. So, yeah. He didn't do that. He's, "You bet I'm the Son of God." and you're going to see me coming in power. It's like, whoa, he didn't back down, did he? Well, did that allow God to make Jesus Christ more than a conqueror? You bet. Did he raise him from the dead? Yes. Did he have him ascend to his right hand? Yes. Is he sending him back in glory and power? Yes. Is he now Lord over all things except for God himself? Yes. Yeah. That's a result of his synchronized confession that he would not back down from who he was and what the word says he would. And he walked and acted and talked that way. Well, what about us? Do we have epistles full of things that says we are and have? You bet we do. What about our I am statements? How about I am redeemed? I am righteous. I am sanctified. I am justified. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am God's masterpiece. I have all spiritual blessings. I am seated in the heavenlies. I am complete in Christ. I am more than a conqueror, etc., etc. He had his I am statements. We have ours. But look at how bold he was to confess, this is what the word says, this is what I believe, this is where I stand, and I'm not backing down on it. And that's why he could walk with great power and in great fellowship with God. He agreed with God, and he walked with God. It's no different for us. The principle is the same one as in this chapter. We confess who we are. We rise up to say what the word says we are, that we have what the word says we have. We will be what the word says we will be. We can do what the word says we can do, and then we walk in agreement with God. And then we're powerful. It's a synchronized life. But sometimes we talk ourselves out of it. And sometimes, honestly, we chicken out. You know, we may be talking to somebody we don't know. They don't know us. And they'll say, well, you know, tell me a little about yourself. Who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? And instead of saying, well, I'm a son of God. And what I'm into is seeing God's power work. And would you like to know more about that? Well, no. Well, I work for this company. And, you know, I live in this town. And I mean, all of which is true. That's fine. But what about declaring what the word says about us? So sometimes we get a little hesitant to get out there in front with that, in front of people we don't know or whatever. I was thinking about this afternoon. This is kind of silly, but for a number of years, Karen and I ran a fellowship in the North Bergen area in New Jersey. Tremendous area to move the word. We put 100 people in our house once for light bearers for a week with Jerry. The cops came because we were having so much fun and making so much noise that we got called for disturbing the peace, and it was great. But anyway, So we would routinely go out witnessing in that area, and there was a big park nearby and whatever. And so one week, when we were getting ready to send everybody out witnessing on the weekend on a Saturday, a few days before, there was a store, a little restaurant at the corner of the park where sometimes we'd go. So I went to the store, and I said, can I speak to the manager? And they said, okay. And so the manager comes out, and he knew me. He knew who I was. And so I said, I want your help on something. We're going to do something this weekend, and I could use your help. And he goes, okay, well, what do you need? I said, well, here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to bring you some business, but I need your cooperation. I said, in the afternoon on Saturday about 4 o'clock, I'm going to have a bunch of people show up at your place. We're going to meet here. We're going to eat. But what I want you to do is I want you to instruct your cashiers that any person who comes up to the counter and says, I'm a son of God with all power, to respond, great, your meal is paid for. What would you like to order? Mm-hmm. So got together on Saturday, got everybody together, split them up in pairs, go out witnessing. I said, you got 4 hours. At the end of 4 hours, meet at 4 o'clock at the restaurant. Everybody knew where this was. I said, and here's what you're going to do. This is the instruction. Before you eat, I want you to go up to the counter. When they ask you to order, you say, I'm a son of God with all power, and see what happens. And so I got to the restaurant about 15 minutes before they did, and I sat back in sort of the corner and waited to see. And the people who had the boldness to, in front of a bunch of people they don't know, and all the people waiting in line, and the people behind the counter go, well, I'm a son of God, Allah, power. Great, here's your meal. Order. What do you want? And the people who went up and just ordered, they had to pay for their own. So there. But trying to get them to confess boldly who they are, no matter who's around and what it is. Silly, but we got to keep pushing ourselves to confess what the word says we are. Whatever that takes, synchronize our confession in our life. Well, look at Mark chapter 7 here. Mark 7. We're in Mark 15. We're going to go to Mark 7. If I don't synchronize my heart and my mouth with what the word says, I'm not going to have power. If I confess that God doesn't love me, I confess that God's not answering my prayers, confess that I'm always going to be sick, confess that the reason I'm having problems is because God is bringing these things on me. By the way, many of these things were things that this woman this morning said that people were saying to them. So these things are out there. This is the cruelty of religion. You know. But if I say these things, I can't change, I can't forgive, I can't operate the power of God. then we won't. I mean, the synchronized confession works in one sense both ways, positively and negatively. So we'll be defeated. But if I stand fast on God's word and confess and believe what the word says, I become in action everything that God says about me. And that's the truth. That's the reality. That is who we really are. That's the real you. So let's walk in it. And you know, the Bible has a word, a term for the non-synchronized confession in life. It's called hypocrisy. And it talks about it right here in Mark 7, starting in verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And there it is. The exact opposite of the synchronized confession for God is to say one thing with your mouth while there's something different in your mind and heart. That's unsynchronized, and God calls it hypocrisy. And there's no power there. You won't be able to get any results with God, no great power, no walk with God, no accurate believing, like the next verse says. Verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And in vain means it's unsuccessful, it's worthless, it's to no purpose. I don't want my worship of God to be worthless and for no purpose, and God doesn't want that either. Well, the way to not have that happen is to synchronize our confession and be believing in our heart what we're speaking with our mouth as well. Look at Luke chapter 6, please. Another form of the unsynchronized life is mentioned in Luke 6, starting in verse 45, Jesus Christ starts here reminding them of the relationship between what we put in our hearts and what we speak with our mouths, Luke 6, 45. This is another form of unsynchronized life. Luke 6, 45, he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." They are coordinated, they're synchronized. But now he's going to describe another form of hypocrisy or lack of synchrony we can suffer from as believers. Verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say?" Okay, so there's a disconnect there again, right? This is one of those places where we see there's another step. There is what's in my heart, and there is what comes out of my mouth. There also has to be the action, the doing of it. You say Lord, but you need to then do what it is to have me as Lord. All of us at some point in our lives, in a moment of time, we made a decision that changed our life completely. We confessed Jesus as Lord. We believed God raised him from the dead. We said that we wanted Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives, that he would be Lord instead of us, that we would do what he wanted, not what we wanted to do. We would do it how he wanted and not how we wanted. Lord is one who commands, one who directs, one who sets the pattern for what's going to happen. We said we were going to have him as Lord. But if we say, Lord, Lord, but we don't do what he says, it's not synchronized, right? So there's no great power there either. So we have to synchronize what's in our heart with what we say. That's one part of the synchronization. But then we have to synchronize what we say and what we believe with what we do. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, as the Bible says. So it's great. And what happens if we do this or don't do this? He'll tell us in the next verses here. Verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings," the word of God, "and doeth them," that's the synchronized life, "I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not," he has an unsynchronized life, "is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." From the outside, these two houses probably looked exactly the same. They looked equally desirable. But the key was what they were built on, what they were standing on. And the one whose foundations were not solid and firm, weren't synchronized, that one fell. Same stream, same storm beat against both houses. So the key is not how much pressure comes from the outside. The key is what our life has been built on by the synchronized confession. If we've built it on a synchronized confession, it won't fall. There's nothing that can take us out. There's nothing that God can't protect us from. There's nothing we can't stand against. There's nothing we can't be more than conquerors of. But if we haven't built it on a synchronized life and the pressure comes and the things happen, which happen in life, then it starts to come apart. We don't have what we need. We don't have the power we need, because it depends on the foundation of God's word we've established. So we've seen that the synchronized life involves hearing God's word, putting it on in our minds, confessing it to ourselves until it becomes our heart, and then speaking it to others, confessing the same to others, and then doing that word and acting on it. So we're going to close in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look there a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 23. When we do these things consistently, it becomes who we are. It just becomes our lifestyle. It's a synchronized life. And when it reaches that level, the Bible refers to it as our profession. It's what we profess. It's professing something is to state your agreement with something and your allegiance to it. This is what I believe. This is what I'm loyal to. This is what I stand on, and I'm not backing down on it. That is to profess something. And we want to get to the point where we profess God's word in our lives. So look at what God's word says, like here in Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our believing without wavering. Without wavering means we hold fast what we've been taught, what we believe, to the end that we don't withdraw, we don't retreat, we don't lay down and faint, as the word says. We don't get defeated. We don't allow things to wear us down to where we fall away. We simply confess what the word says. We believe that. We say, here is where I stand, and nothing will move me from it. And that makes it possible for us to live powerfully. It says, for he, God, is faithful that promised. That's what makes it all work. He's faithful. He promised. Our faithfulness comes and goes sometimes, but as we stand on God's word and the synchronized confession, God will be faithful. We're sons. We have every right to confess what the word says. We have every right to believe that we have and are what the word says. And as we do so, we'll see fantastic things happen. God will bring his word to pass. Dr. Rohl closes this tremendous study by saying the following. He says, determine now that you will never again make a negative confession. Learn what and how to confess. Confess from the heart, with your mouth, what has been confirmed by the word. Confess what the Bible says you are, not what you think you are, not what your next door neighbor says you are, not what your best friend may say you are. Hold fast to what the word says. The next time evil or negatives come into your mind, immediately declare the word and say, I confess that I've been delivered from the power of darkness by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep saying this, and soon it will be a reality in your life because it is God's word. As we act on the promises of God, they become real to us and they're evidenced in our lives. Synchronize your believing and confession on the promises of God's word, and you will manifest a more than abundant life in Christ Jesus. That's the power God has given us in the synchronized life. So, Father, thank you for the greatness of your word. Thank you for how it never fails, because you're a God who cannot lie, and you have never once failed a good word of your word. Thank you, Father, that we are what the word says we are, and we can stand on that, we can believe it, we can declare it, and we never have to back down on it because it's true, and it will continue to be true throughout all eternity. Thank you, Father, for having given us these wonderful and marvelous things because your son stood and synchronized his confession, his life with your word. And thanks, Father, that we can do that and help each other do that, and we can share this wonderful word with others so that they too can walk in agreement with you, walk in fellowship with you, and in all the blessings that we enjoy. Thank you, Father, for all this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thanks.